إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا صراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين، لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأصل والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء، وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. For the hastening of the advent of our 12th Imam Imam Al-Hujjah, one loud salawat upon Muhammad and the family of Muhammad, please. My dear brothers and sisters in Iman, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We first off begin by congratulating all of the brothers and sisters who are here tonight as we mark the glorious birth anniversary of our Imam, the ninth Imam, the Imam who is buried in the beautiful city of Kadhimain alongside his grandfather. And we offer our congratulations to also the 12th Imam, the Imam of our time, Imam Al-Hujjah, on this auspicious occasion and to all of the believers around the world. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to protect the haram of not only the haram in Kadhimain, but all of the harams of all of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. We ask Allah to give us the tawfiq to make the ziyarat of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. And we ask Allah to also free those countries which are fighting under the grips of the oppressors, whether they be of Daesh or whatever they may be. We ask Allah to destroy all of those who are working to destroy the Prophet and his noble family. And we ask Allah to bring those believers who are suffering under those yokes of tyranny, under the guidance of our 12th Imam, to have a speedy victory. For all of the success of the believers around the world who are fighting for their countries, one loud salawat upon Muhammad and the family of Muhammad. It is indeed a joyous occasion, not only this blessed month of Rajab that we are currently in, and which is going very fast away from our hands, but it's also a blessed month because of the various blessed nights and days that we have. We've already marked many of the important occasions in our calendar, tonight being one of the, again, very important nights as we mark the birth anniversary of the ninth Imam, Imam Jawad alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And when we look at the life of the Imam, and I want to touch upon this very briefly before I go into the main theme for tonight, is that he was an Imam of many firsts. He has a unique position in the history of the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. Now obviously you'll say, well, every Imam is unique. And definitely every one of the 14 infallibles, rather, is unique in their own way. And Allah made them in that way, that each of the 14 infallibles have a unique characteristic to them. And this is a blessing for us, because when each of them have unique traits and characteristics that they manifest, then it gives us an opportunity at least once or twice a year on the birth and death anniversary to listen about them, to read about them, to reflect about them, and to see what we can take from their example within our life. And the ninth Imam is no exception to this rule. When we look at the history, he was born in the year 195 after the Hijrah in the city of Medina. Now, as we know, with many of our historical dates, there is a difference of opinion. The majority, or we can say at least one group of our historians, mention the 10th of Rajab as being his birth. But other scholars say he was actually born in the month of Ramadan. And they give a few different dates in the month of Ramadan of when this Imam was born. But as we mentioned in the past, that does not detract from our main theme, which is to gather to learn about the Imams. Whether we mark it today, tomorrow, next week, Ramadan, it really makes no difference, because these gatherings are meant to give us a better knowledge of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, to learn their teachings, and to hopefully take something to implement within our day-to-day life. Historians say that out of the 12 imams that we have, three of them became imams at a very young age. Many of them, as we know, you read the history, in their late teens, 20s, 30s, 40s, they came to imamat. But three of the imams come to the station of imamat at the age or before the age of seven. One of them is our ninth imam, whom we're marking his birth tonight. One is the tenth imam, his son. And the last, as we know, is our 12th imam and our savior, Imam al-Hujjat, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. And so this is the first unique characteristic, coming into the station of imamat at the age of seven. And unfortunately, people today, I'm sure, doubt this, but people at the time of the imam, they doubted it. They would go to the preceding imam, and they would say, how is it possible that you're going to leave a son who is 5, 6, 7 years old to be an imam? Because they couldn't fathom that Allah could place his message in a child of that age. They would think that, you know, to be a leader, to be a prophet, to be a Nabi, to be a Rasul, to be an imam, you have to be 30, 40, 50, 60, 100 years old. But when the people would come to the imams of Ahlul Bayt, especially the time of the 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th imams, because this was the period when the imamate was coming to these imams at a younger and younger age, and they would question the masum imam that how can your son be your leader, be your rather your successor, when he's only 6, 7 years old. And the answer that they would give, which I share with us tonight when people ask us, or this thought comes into our head, is did not Allah give nubuwat to prophets when they were, forget about children, they're in the cradle. Prophet Jesus, alayhi salam, when he's a baby in his mother's arms, and the Bani Israel, the children of Israel, the Jewish community of that time, when they go to Maryam, alayhi salam, and they accuse her, or they say that your father wasn't like this, your mother wasn't like that, how can you bring a child into the world? What does Isa say? He's a baby, a few hours old. And yet the Quran quotes him as saying, Inni Abdullah Atani al-Kitab wa ja'alani nabiyan wa ja'alani mubarakan. I am the servant of God, and God has given me a book, and God has made me blessed wherever I may go. Forget about a five-year-old, a seven-year-old who we know can talk. This is a baby of a few hours old that Maryam is carrying to her community. And he says that he is a prophet of God. But that's not the only one. We have the example of Yahya, alayhi salam, in the Quran. And when in the Quran, when he is spoken about, Allah tells him, Ya Yahya, khudh al-kitab bil-quwwa, wa ataynahu hukman sabiyya. O Yahya, take the book. And we made him, or we gave him authority when he was a young child. When he was a young child. So if Allah, as Allah says in the Quran, Allah knows best where he places his message. If Allah can give a 1 hour, or 2 hour, or 5 year old, or 5 hour baby, a 5 hour old baby, the ability to be a prophet and to speak, then surely Allah can protect the final message of the final book, of the final prophet, of the final day in an imam who is 7 years old. This for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something very easy for him to do, but unfortunately it's very hard for us as followers, not us, but us as in the community of Muslims, for us to fathom that Allah would ever do such a thing. But he is an imam, whether he's 7 or 17 or 70 years old. Allah knows where he puts his message. And Allah decided for the ninth imam to place it in the person of Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salatu wassalam. So he is an imam of many firsts. He's unique in many ways. I want to share a few things about his life before I go on to the hadith I want to look at tonight. The imam not only was the youngest to come into imamah, but he was the youngest to be martyred as an imam. We know, we look at Amir al-Mu'mineen, 63 years he lives. Many of the Imams, 40, 50, 60 years old, none of them go past that other than our 12th Imam. But the ninth Imam is murdered when he's 25 years old. Many of us in this room are probably younger than that age, if not that age today. And yet he's killed at such a young age. 25 years old. He was a threat to the Abbasid regime, which made them want to get rid of this Imam. And so when we look at the life of the Imam, you know, one of his titles that we know him by is Al-Taqi and Al-Jawad. Al-Taqi literally comes from the same root word as we have taqwa. Taqwa being consciousness of Allah, awareness of Allah, keeping aware of the ordinances of Allah. And when I think about it for a minute, and I think, well, why did Allah choose the ninth Imam to live 25 years, a young man, a youth, in our definition, and he's killed at that age, but yet he's known as At-Taqi, the one with taqwa. It makes me think that maybe this is an indication by Allah to you and I, to the youth of our community, to the young men, the young women, and also the elders who are looking at these young men, that taqwa is a trait that we have to imbibe in our lives, not when we're 40 or 50 or 60 years old and our beards are turning gray and we know we're going to die any minute, but rather that taqwa is something that our young generation have to have instilled within them from day one when they come into this world. Taqwa isn't some mystical concept that you have to go to some arif or mystic to learn about. At the most rudimentary, basic definition of taqwa, what does it mean? The Imams, when they're asked, what does taqwa mean? They say that taqwa means that you are in those places that Allah wants to see you at. And you are not in those places that Allah doesn't expect a believer to be in. Allah would expect a young man or woman to be in the mosque, to be in the center, to be in the gathering amongst the believers. Having taqwa means to be active in a religious community. It doesn't mean to sit at home and stream the majlis online because you don't want to be in the environment. Taqwa means to be in those places Allah wants us to be at. And conversely, Allah, the hadith says, taqwa, the flip side, is not to be where Allah doesn't want us to be. Allah doesn't want our young men or even the old men or young women or old women to be in gatherings where haram is taking place, where genders are freely mixing with one another, where they're singing and dancing and music taking place. Allah doesn't want a believer to be in that. Not that Allah cares. It doesn't hurt Allah, but it hurts our own chances to get to the world to come. And it hurts our chance of having intercession of the Ahlul Bayt. May God's peace and blessings be upon them. And so when I look at At-Taqi as the title of the Imam, and that he was killed at the age of 25, it makes me think that this is definitely something that our youth, our young generation, have to seriously take as a role within their life to be those of piety, of taqwa, of consciousness of God, of having that awareness of their responsibility to Allah. And as I've said it, and I'll say it again, that taqwa does not just mean when I come into the mosque, I have a hijab on my head, or I come into the mosque as a young man and I act in a certain way and I, you know, speak in a certain manner. Taqwa means when I leave this building, I'm also pious. It means when I'm on social media, I'm not posting pictures of whatever I post pictures of. My personal, you know, life on social media should be just like my public life within our societies. And if we see that dichotomy, when we see that our personal lives online doesn't match with what's my, you know, life in public, in the real world, this so-called real life that we have, then we're not working towards taqwa. We as a community, we as individuals, are not striving to get closer to Allah and to the Prophet, to the Ahlul Bayt, and most importantly, to the Imam of our time, Imam Al-Hujjah, Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. But the other title of the Imam that he's known by is Al-Jawad. Al-Jawad literally is the generous one. And you know how he got this name? He got this name at a time when he was in Medina as a young man. And his father was already forced to go to what is known today as Mashhad, Khorasan at that time, in what is now Iran. And when he was there with the family and the people who work in the home, the people around him in the home, they told him that, you know, if you go through the front door of your house, the beggars and the people of Medina who are needy, they'll come to you and ask you for money. So do us all a favor and use the back entrance. Go through the back door. That way you don't have to see all these poor people and beggars, and you don't have to give them any money. So he did that. And a letter comes from his father in Khorasan that I've heard that the people around you in the home are telling you to use the back door. Because if you go through the front door, the beggars will ask for money. The people will come and ask for support. So you are doing that. But the imam tells him, he says, you know what, don't do that. Go through the front, but keep your pockets full of money, of gold and silver coins. And if a man comes to you, if a beggar who's a man comes to you, give them this amount, 50 coins. If a woman comes, give them 25 coins. But don't leave the person despondent. Don't leave that person with an empty hand. And he was called Al-Jawad because of his generosity. Because he freely gave from the money that he had. He freely gave to those who needed help and assistance. And when I reflect, and again, this is what we all have to do. Each of our imams have specific names for specific reasons. They all have their own names that they're known by. And when we say, Ya Imam Jawad, I wish I was there. Bi abi anta wa ummi. May my mother and father be sacrificed. And we go to his dhari and we hold on to that golden dhari and we make these du'as. And then we leave the haram and we see a beggar in the streets of Kadhimain and we walk by them and we don't put a penny in their hand. We haven't done justice to the name Al-Jawad. We prayed to the Imam. We prayed to Allah through the Imam. We asked the Imam for things that he should give us out of his generosity. But then if somebody comes and begs from us, we turn them away. Not only there, but even back when we're in our own homes, maybe we don't see beggars on the streets in Edmonton as we see in Muslim countries because of wars and things that they have been imposed upon them. But our communities need help. You know, every time you turn around, somebody else in our community is losing a job. The economy is taking a downturn. People are losing jobs. People are losing their homes, their mortgages. They can't make their ends meet. So as a community, we have to rally together and, you know, exemplify how we can live the life of a Jawad, how we can be generous to our own community, how we can help one another get out of the predicaments that we're in. And if we're able to do that, then maybe we have lived up to a small portion of the name of the Imam Al-Jawad, in that he gave whatever he had. He gave maybe more than he could afford. Allah doesn't ask us for that, but whatever Allah asks for our generosity, our goodness, our kindness, we have to give as much as we can, and we have to realize that as we follow the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, it's not just in word, but it also has to be in deed. We have to follow them in their actions and in their way of life if we expect to benefit from their shafa'at in this world, and more importantly, their intercession in the world to come. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. For this evening, for the time that I have remaining, I want to just focus on one very brief hadith from the ninth imam. And he lived, as I mentioned, at a very short time. 25 years is not a lot of time to leave information for his community. We don't have books and books and volumes of hadith from the imam because he was in a political situation which didn't allow him, for example, free reign like the fifth and sixth imams had. He didn't have an opportunity like Imam Ridha alayhi salam had. He didn't have time like Amir al-Mu'mineen had to speak and give a message to the community. And so even when you look in the books of hadith, you'll find very few traditions from the imam, very few statements that he has given that have, you know, survived the last many generations. And whatever situation he was in, we saw that he did the best that he could do to give guidance to his Shia, whether it be at religious times, or even in political times, where he would encourage the Shia to infiltrate the government of the time. He actually encouraged the Shias to infiltrate the Abbasid government to help the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. He knew that if they could get into sensitive areas of government, they could pass details on to the Shias if there would be attacks imminent against the community. If people were going to be arrested and jailed and tortured, they would be able to convey that information through a network. And so we see that he gave much guidance in other ways that maybe other imams didn't or didn't have to at their own time. But the hadith I want to share with us tonight, very briefly with four different points, and we'll just touch upon them in the next few minutes, is a companion comes to the imam. A man comes to the imam and he says, "Advise me, give me some advice." You know, people always ask for advice. We go to our accountant, "Give me some advice for my taxes. How can I, you know, reduce my tax burden? What can I do to, you know, not pay the government so much?" We go to our doctor, "Give me some advice. I have this, I have that problem." And we tend to take advice when it comes from our doctor. We tend to take advice if it comes from our accountant. But then we go to the marja, we say, "Give me some advice." And whatever he says, we do the opposite. He says, "This is haram." We say, "Okay, I'm going to do it." Like people came to the late Ayatollah Burujardi in the 60s. They said, "Agha, we hear that your fatwa is that it's haram to use drums in the Ashura day procession." You know, we see that today. People use drums in Ashura day. Some maraj allow it. He said, "No, my fatwa is it's haram. Purely haram." So the muqallideen, they were silent. They said to him, they said, "Agha, we'll do your taqleed for 364 days a year. One day we do our own taqleed. We don't follow you for one day. We do what we want." So they go to the marja. We go to our marja. We ask for advice. We go to a scholar. We ask for advice. He or she will say this and that. "Don't do this. Don't do that." And we take a complete opposite because of whatever reason we do it. But this man comes to the ninth imam. He says, "Oh, Sini, give me some advice. Advise me. Give me some admonition." The imam says, "Will you listen to me? Will you accept what I'm about to give you?" He says, "Na'am, yes, I'll accept it. Give me the advice." And the imam says four things. He says, "Tawassad as-sabr, rely on patience." Literally, the hadith says, "Use patience as your pillow." And he says, "Wa'tanikil faqr, embrace poverty. Embrace being in a state of poverty." And he says, "Warfa dhi shahawat, reject your passions." And "Wakhalif al-hawa, and go against your lower desires." So four things the imam tells him. Patience, rely on it. Poverty, embrace it. Your shahawat, your lower desires, reject them. And your passions, reject them. And your lower desires, go against your lower desires. And then he says, "Wa'lam annaka lan takhlu min ayni Allah, fandur kayfa takun." He says, "Understand that you can never escape from God's observance over you. You can never flee away from where God cannot see you." So therefore he says, just watch what you do. You know, be careful in your actions. Be careful of how you carry your life. So four things the imam says. Tawassad as-sabr, rely on patience. Literally, use patience as your pillow. You know, in Islam, sabr, which is unfortunately has been translated as patience, and unfortunately in English, patience tends to have a very negative connotation. Patience is a very submissive action. It's a very passive action. You know, somebody's being, you know, harassed or bullied or molested, you'll say, "Be patient." Or, you know, somebody's being attacked, they'll say, "Be patient." But patience means what? You just sit there and take it. Traditionally, this is a traditional definition of patience. But Islam never said that sabr means you sit down and you take what's happening to you and you don't speak up or rise up and try to defend yourself. No, rather, sabr is an active, it's an active thing that we have to do. It's something that we continuously have to do to get through a situation. You know, when a mountain climber is ascending Kilimanjaro or Mount Everest or the Rockies, and he has patience, he has fortitude in the sense that he has a goal that he or she wants to get to, and whatever obstacles are in their way, they're going to overcome all of those obstacles. So in life, when the Ahlul Bayt tell us, rely on patience, they don't mean just sit back and take it. Sit back and let people walk over you and insult you and mock you and do all of this. No, they mean that you have a goal you want to get in life. Don't let these simpletons, don't let these people be a barrier in your ascension towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, you'll have people who will want to cause you harm and annoy you and give you, you know, problems on that road. But sabr means that you bear those difficulties and you realize the goal at hand and you work towards it. Obviously, within the limits of Islamic jurisprudence and the akhlaq of Islam, we don't transgress the limits that Islam has put in place for us. But as the Imam says, that use that sabr as your pillow. Just as when we go to bed, we put our head on a pillow to rest, to give us the energy for the next day. Similarly, we use patience in that same way. And let me go to the next topic, but say that sabr in the hadith is defined in a beautiful way. One hadith from Rasulullah tells us that sabr to faith, sabr to iman, is like the head to the rest of the body. Patience in relation to faith is just like a head to the body. And the hadith says, if you have no head on a body, that body is worthless. It's just a useless cadaver which will rot away and decompose. And similarly, iman, if we have faith or we claim faith and we don't have patience, we don't have sabr, our faith is like a rotting corpse. It has no benefit for us in this world or in the next. So sabr is the first thing that our imam tells us to exemplify within our lives. He then says, وَعْتَنَكِ الْفَقْرِ. Embrace poverty. Embrace poverty. Now, scholars give two definitions of what this means. Again, Islam has never been a religion of leaving the dunya. Islam and the Quran and the hadith have never told us, only focus on the world to come and don't work in this world, don't earn money. No, Islam is completely opposed to that. But what Islam does say is keep that balance in check. Keep your religion and this world in check. Don't let one outstrip the other. Don't work so much for religion you forget this life, and don't work so much in this life that you forget the religion. And so when the scholars quote and translate and explain this hadith, embrace in this hadith to embrace poverty, they say that yes, if you're in a state of a difficulty, a financial straitness that you're in, understand that there is a difficult time. This is a test from Allah. This is a difficulty that you're being put through, maybe as an examination for your previous actions. Maybe it's a test to elevate your rank, but that doesn't mean you give up looking for a job or going further to do better for yourself. You still have to make that progress ahead of you. But a much more specific definition is given from the scholars of Irfan, when they say that we as human beings, we as creations of Allah, we are the ultimate in people who are the fuqara. We are in abject poverty in relation to Allah. You know, even how our Mawla Imam Ali alayhi salam says in the Munajat of Masjid al-Kufa, Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. In the beautiful Munajat that Imam Ali recites in Masjid al-Kufa that I'm sure we have recited. We recite in the month of Ramadan. Mawlaya ya Mawlaya, anta al-ghani wa ana al-faqir, wa hal yarhamu al-faqir illa al-ghani. O my master, you are the true ghani, needless. Allah has everything. And we are faqir, we are in need. We have abject poverty compared to Allah. Yes, compared to Warren Buffett and Bill Gates, we have nothing. But them compared to Allah, they are faqir. And so we are faqir in terms that we need everything from Allah. Every breath that we take, we need Allah. Even our breathing right now, which is involuntary, we need Allah to allow us to breathe. So we are faqirul mutlaq. We are faqirun bidhat. Our essence is that of needy, being in a state of constant need. So when the hadith says, وَعْتَنَكِ الْفَقْرِ, embrace this poverty, embrace the fact that we are true low compared to Allah, where Allah has everything. And so when we look at it in that way, then we go back to Allah for everything that we need in life. As I mentioned before, the hadith say, Even your shoelaces. When you make dua on Thursday night, ask for your shoelaces, because Allah, the hadith says, if Allah doesn't want to give you those, He would deprive you even of your shoelaces, or even of salt, even of the simplest things that we take for granted. So we have to realize that we are in a state of abject poverty, and Allah is the one with everything at His disposal. The Imam then says, warfa dhil shahawat, reject your passions. Reject those passions that would lead us towards sin. That doesn't mean that we don't have the passion or the love for our spouse or any of those other shahawat that are there within the world. But we have to reject them and keep them under control. We have to let our love for power, for authority, not get the best of us. We have to let the love of the world not get the best of us. All of these shahawat that are there, that are within us, for a good reason. Anger is there for a good reason. Love is there for a good reason. Power is there for a good reason. But if we let these get the best of us, then we have actually end up sealing our own fate and losing this life and the world to come. And last but not least, and we end with this because the Maghrib time is coming up shortly, he says, وَخَالِفِ الْحَوَىٰ, and go against your desires. Go against your desires. Again, there are things that our nafs want, and there's things that Allah wants. And as our scholars of akhlaq tell us, when you see your nafs wants one thing, and Allah demands something else, خالف الهوى, go against your desires and follow the command of Allah. And it's a difficult thing. It takes a lot of mujahada and struggle and constant reminding the nafs of where it stands in relation to Allah, and knowing the right from the wrong, and controlling the soul, just as we, if you're riding a horse, you try and control the horse with the reins, with the stirrups and everything. So similar, we have to control ourselves, have our akal in check, have our intellect in check, and control ourselves and reduce the obstinacy of our hawa, that it doesn't get the best of us. And as the Imam says, and we end with this, we as believers, as we mark the birth of our ninth Imam tonight, Imam al-Jawad, Imam al-Taqi, we have to realize that we are always under the constant observance of Allah. And when we realize that Allah is ever watching us, we need to be careful of our actions. Just as when we go shopping in the stores and there are closed circuit TVs and there are plainclothes security and there are secret people walking around watching us, people are careful. Imagine Allah on a much grander scale being a witness over all of our actions. And not only Allah, but the Prophet and the Imams are also witnessing our actions on a day-to-day basis. And we end with this, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we mark this blessed anniversary of the birth of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, the youngest to accept the imamate and the youngest to drink from the cup of martyrdom, that he accept this act of worship from us tonight. We ask Allah to give us all of the tawfiq to make it to Qadamain, to visit and to pay our respects to the Imam Jawad and his grandfather, Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam. We ask Allah to forgive us our sins, to keep us on the path of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. We ask Allah to protect the shrines of the Ahlul Bayt. And we ask Allah to grant a victory to all of those believers who are fighting for the occupation of their land to be removed. And we ask Allah to hasten in the advent of our 12th Imam. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'ul alim. For the thawab of all of those who have left this world, from our family, our community, our friends, the shuhada, the ulama, for our 9th Imam, for his forefathers, and for those who have come after him, Surah Mubarakatul Fatiha. Before that, one loud salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad.